A wad of cash, a 10 spot, a stack, smackers, singles, shekels, skrilla, scratch, sawbuck, roll, a rack, a plunder, pesos, payola, paper, notes, moolah, money, loot, lolly, Lincolns, large, Jacksons, Hundies, G's, greenbacks, green, grand, gold, Franklins, fivers, five spot, dough, doubloons, dinero, dimes, dead presidents, coins, clams, chump change, chits, chips, cheddar, cash, cake, cabbage, C-note, bucks, buckaroos, broccoli, brick, bread, bones, biscuits, bills, Benjamins, bankrolls, bank, and bringing home the bacon. No matter what you call it, it's time to talk about money. Now, I know when a preacher says it's time to talk about money, you go and make sure that you know where your wallet is and you protect it, right? You're holding on tight now, and we start to think, well, wait a second, we don't like to talk about money in the church. We don't like to talk about money. We think that that's something of the world. We think that that's something for, it's none of your business. It's none of your business how much money I have. It's none of your business how much money I give. That's an individual thing between me and God. We start to think about how money, in fact, could be evil. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Isn't that what we're taught in the church? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, isn't that what that verse tells us? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil? Well, I would say that by now most of us are probably mature enough. Most of us probably know that there's more to that verse than just money being evil, right? We know that it is, in fact, actually the love of money, the pursuit after money, the desire for money that is listed as evil in Scripture. And we see, in fact, that Paul goes on to say that it is their eagerness for money that have caused some to stray from the faith and to pierce themselves with many griefs. The Greek word there, ritsa, the root, which has many branches. And what we find is that money tends to be involved, sadly, so many times when sin is on the line. You bring money into the game, and all of a sudden there are all kinds of spiritual sins and branches of sin that can shoot off from that one root. And yet we find that money can become our master. As we talk in this session about the rival master, I think one of the worst masters that many of us have to contend with in this life is our desire for money and how money can rule over us rather than us ruling over our finances by the power and glory of God. I have a test this morning. You think about Achan, Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Think about how in the victory there over Jericho, God had said, don't touch any of this stuff. It's under a ban. You can't have any of it. And yet, he took, because he saw and he longed for. In fact, Scripture tells us there that he lusted after and took for himself, and because of that he brought down ill grief upon himself and upon all of Israel. Let's have a test. Let's test this morning. What's that?
C-note.
All right, C-note. I like that one. I don't think I included that. I'll have to add that to my list. It's a $100 bill. First time I held one. $100 bill. Look, there it is, all right? Now, if I were to ask you by show, raise your hand if you want this $100 bill. Yeah, okay, we all want it, right? Yeah, we want the $100 bill. But now, what if I were to do this? Oh, no, he didn't. Look at that, he just ruined a perfectly good $100. Now, it's crumpled up. Who still, raise a hand, wants this $100 bill? Man, are you, all right, wait. Watch this, look at that. Oh, man, I just stepped on it. Yeah, witness, right? Stepped on the $100 bill. Who still wants it? Raise a hand. All right, maybe a few germaphobes put their hands down, but the rest of us said, we still know that this has value to us, right? We know that it has the same value, whether it's been stepped on, crumpled up. No matter what has happened to this bill, it's still a C note worth $100, right? What if I told you that this $100 had come from a drug deal? What if I told you that this $100 had come from lottery winnings? What if I told you that this $100 had come from the sex trade? What if I told you that I had actually stolen this $100 from Tim's wallet earlier, and he didn't know it, and I've got to get it back in there before he recognizes it? Now how many people want this $100? You see, all of a sudden, when ethics starts, yeah, I'm going to put it back because I got to get it back in his wallet later. Ethics comes into the issue, and we start to think, well, is the money itself evil? Has it become a master? Is it changing me in the way that I think? Or is it inherently, is there nothing wrong with that dollar, but rather it is and can be used for the glory of God still? I want you to think about what Jesus says on this matter when he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God that which is God's. The same dollar bill can be spent on our taxes that can be given unto the glory of God and his church. The same dollar bill can be used for so many various aspects of our faith. And yet, it is the love of that money, the desiring for that money, allowing that money to master over us, as was pointed out earlier in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that becomes a challenge. We see a great example of this in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And we see that they had a piece of land, and they sold that land. Peter said, it was your land. You could do whatever you want with it. And then you got money for selling that land. And you could have done whatever you wanted with that money. You came and you brought that money and you acted like you were a Barnabas, giving it all. And it wasn't us, it wasn't people that you lied to, but it was God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And because you have lied, you had such a love, a desire for that money to keep some of it back for yourself and pretend so that you could get honor for doing something that you hadn't done with that money. And that's to your shame. And they paid a very dear price. John D. Rockefeller, in giving away millions of dollars, said, it was a good thing to let the money be my slave and not make myself a slave to the money. You might be asking this morning, does God even care? I mean, in the church, we like to say that. God doesn't care how much I give. He just wants my heart. God doesn't care what I do with my money. God doesn't care what I spend my money on. As long as I show up at church on Sunday, he's going to be good with that. But I might challenge that thinking here for just a moment. Do you know that almost half of the parables deal with finances? And did you know that one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels is about money and possessions? Did you know that of all the things that our Lord talked about, add up all of the stuff he talked about with regard of heaven, with regard to hell, with regard to faith, all of that the Bible has to say about faith and prayer and the Lord's Supper and baptism, it doesn't touch the 2,000 plus verses that talk about finance and money, our possessions and how we handle them. You think it's not an important topic to the Lord? That it doesn't reveal something about our heart and our desire and what it means to follow Him? It absolutely does. The Lord has given us plenty of examples. There are those who had wealth and used it for His glory. Certainly Abraham, Job, and even Solomon in many ways used wealth for God's glory. I really appreciated the example of Daniel Norris and showing that he still continues to have his faith and still making a lot of money in his career. I think that's a great example, especially for young people coming up in the church today. The sad fact, though, is that most often when money is brought into the mix, especially scripturally speaking, it tends to be negative. And I think that's as an example to us to show us the great danger, because Jesus said either God is going to be your master or money is going to be your master. There is no in between. You must choose one. As we think about, are we allowing our money to push us around? Are those mouths on all of those dead presidents and those men who are on the bills, are they telling us what to do? You need it. You have to have it. It's so shiny. I want it. I deserve it, even if I have to go into all kinds of debt to get it. Me, me, me. My money is telling me, go ahead. Why not? I look at examples in Scripture, the rich young ruler, a man who one preacher said had his hand on the doorknob of heaven. Think about this for a moment. Jesus told him, this one thing you lack. How would you like that? Most of us are dealing with a list of stuff, right? How would you like it if Jesus said to you, just one thing you lack? That'd be pretty awesome. And yet, it was that one thing he was absolutely unwilling to give up. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, come and follow me. And he went away sad. And Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Think about the burden that the wealth that we have in this country is causing for us, and how it might be leading anyone in this room today astray to think after, to dwell on, to love, and to completely be obsessed with the gaining of money, the pursuit of money, the expenditure of money, even to excesses at the point where faith is suffering. The rich man and Lazarus, it was the rich man because of his stinginess who ended up in torment. The rich man who built barns and bigger barns and bigger barns to fill with all of his stuff. I don't know if this is going on in Johnson City, but I can tell you back in Clover, the number one growing industry, every single street corner in Clover, Lake Wylie, Charlotte area is what? Self-storage. Self-storage units, and there's nothing wrong with that if you need one for some short term or something, absolutely, but and if all we're doing is just saying our houses now are so full of stuff that we got to buy another place to put just stuff in, and we're going to be hoarding stuff until Christ returns, we have seriously gotten out of whack with our thinking. So how do I master money to be God-pleasing? How do I master money in such a way that I can be a good steward, in such a way that God might say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, if Paul identifies the problem, the love of money in verse 10, the wonderful thing, the fantastic thing, I don't have to come up with anything, because verses 11 and 12, guess what? He gives the solution. It's a small little sermon that he gives right there, and preachers love it when it works out with alliteration. Paul says, flee, follow, and fight. It's real easy to remember. Flee, follow, and fight. That's the solution. Verses 11 and 12, Paul says, you, man of God, flee. It pictures in my mind, at least, Joseph there in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife, going after Joseph, grabbing a hold of that cloak. Man, he's out of there. He takes off. He runs in such a way that he leaves that cloak behind. He doesn't go back and argue for it later. He doesn't say, oh, hey, by the way, I'd really like to have my cloak. No, I'm gone. I'm done. I'm getting away from this. If you have something in your life the love of money is causing, the absolute attraction and desire for money is leading you astray in your faith, get rid of it. Cut it out of your life. Flee from it. Get away from it as fast as you can. He says to pursue or follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. It is not enough in this life to just get away from evil. I mean, that'd be easy to do. That's like Buddhism. You know, we could go out, we could just pray all day somewhere else under a tree, and we're not going to be involved in the world at all. But our Lord and Savior says something different. He says, you're not of the world, but you've got to be in the world. You got to go out there and mix it up in the world. And so we have to pursue after righteousness. Jesus said that when the house has been cleansed of something evil and you go away and then you come back and you're going to find out your second condition is worse than the first because more evil has moved in. You know what that means? It's not enough to just get away from evil. You've got to fill your life with goodness. Every single dollar that comes into your life, every single, on purpose, ahead of time. I hear that you do the Dave Ramsey and the financial piece here at Central. I think that's wonderful. You know, one of the things Dave Ramsey is always talking about is making every dollar work for you on purpose before it comes in. And that's certainly what the Lord would have us do too. If you're going to spend money, if you're going to save money, if you're going to give money, do it for the glory of God, not on accident, not because you just happened into something, but because you know that you want to make God the master of your life and God the master of your finances, because they're His anyway. They belong to Him, and you might as well put Him in charge of them. We find that as we replace evil with good, we're going to look to James chapter 4, verse 4, where James tells us friendship with the world is hostility toward God. I think about the fact that so few Christians really want to get involved with their finances for the Lord. Statistically speaking, according to Christianity Today, most Christians, the vast majority of Christians, give less than 2% of their income to the church, less than 2%. In fact, here's an amazing statistic. According to Christian Index, 30 to 50%, depending on denomination, out there in the whole so-called Christendom world, 30 to 50% of Christians, self-identified Christians, never give a penny to the church. Zero. I can't imagine what Jesus thinks about that in terms of His praising a widow who put in two mites. All that she had to give, despite the fact that the wealthy were parading in front, dumping in their large amounts, Jesus said she gave out of what she needs, what she has to live on, but they gave out of excess. He wants far more. God is looking for more out of our lives than just the excess, what we've decided, what we've set aside, what we can say, you know what, I can live so easily without this, I'll just give that portion to the work of the Lord. But rather, He wants something even greater, a greater commitment that includes sacrifice. And that's where the last part in verse 12 comes in. Fight the good fight of faith. Satan is out there telling you every single day, that preacher's an idiot. Who invited him anyway? Satan is out there telling you, don't listen to that business. It's garbage. It's your money. Do what you want with it. God's going to be happy with you. In fact, I tell you what, just that inner child, give him whatever he wants. He's going to throw a temper tantrum? Yeah, absolutely. That's what Satan wants you to believe. It is a daily struggle with your finances. I appreciate the words that were said about all of these other struggles that we face in life as well, too. The one that is in our pockets, in our wallets, is just as difficult. I've been told about a study in which monkeys were trapped. And in this study, they said that they attached these jars securely to a location, and the jars just had a very small opening on them. And they put fruit down inside of the jars. And the monkeys had just enough room to get their hands down into the jar, but once they were in, they could open them up and grab a hold of the fruit. And then when somebody would come and try to capture them, the monkeys would pull up, but they couldn't get their hand out because they were holding the fruit. And they were easily captured in this study. Brothers, we are so like those monkeys when we cling to the things of this world. And we're easy pickings for Satan when we refuse to let go of the things of the world. And remember, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. Are your treasures in heaven? Or are they the things of this world? Flee from evil. Follow after righteousness. Fight the good fight. Love the Lord. Commit to Him in every way, especially in your pocket and in your wallet. And we will hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you.